Please turn with me again to Psalm 119, this longest psalm of the Bible, the middle of your Bible, and as we've said, hopefully the center of your life. Psalm 119, this is the third part of a three-part series. The first, we looked at the attributes of God's Word. Last week, we considered the attitude towards God's Word, and today, we'll consider the approach towards God's Word. We're going to read verses 9 to 16 to introduce this. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. We aren't sure who wrote Psalm 119. Could have been Daniel, could have been David, could have been Jeremiah, could have been Ezra. But if we could transport the author of Psalm 119 to the present moment and let him view our lives and our average church services and what we do with the Bible, I think he would be bewildered. He would be bewildered with what many Christians do with their Bibles. For one, he'd be amazed that most believers own a Bible. The author of Psalm 119 may never have had his own personal copy of the Scriptures. And he would have been absolutely staggered to see that every professing believer in a congregation not only has every one of the 66 books of the Bible in one place, but several copies, multiple translations, instant access through technology. For another, he would probably be amazed with what most believers do with their personal copies of the Word. You see, before the invention of the printing press, and for some time afterwards, it was very rare for everyday believers like you and me to have a complete copy of the Scriptures. Books of the Bible for hundreds of years were on scrolls or parchments that were usually kept in the synagogues, later on in the monasteries, the abbeys, the churches. Often, single churches only had access to portions of Scripture. Even these were usually locked away in monastery scriptoriums or the libraries of the wealthy. Wealthy individuals owned handwritten copies of the entire Bible, but these were very, very rare. Even after the invention of the printing press, printed Bibles were bulky and expensive for many years. And in fact, until men like Martin Luther, John Wycliffe, and William Tyndale, most of the texts that were available were in Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. Passages of the Bible that the everyday believer got were mostly heard orally, as people heard preachers and friars and rabbis recite them and teach them. Some portions of Scripture were memorized in school, particularly in the Hebrew culture. Portions were read in church services. In fact, in the Middle Ages, because most people couldn't read, stained glass windows were produced so that people could see in visual form what the Bible taught. But all along, while believers have not had personal copies of the Scripture, Psalm 119 has existed and been true. The practice of reading your Bible whenever you want to, or reading your Bible every day, is a good one, but it's not what the psalmist was thinking about, because that is not how most believers in history have experienced the Word. The psalmist was not thinking about having a daily quiet time, or daily devotions as people today think about it. Actually, for most Christians, for many Christians today, the way they read the Bible is often not a part of the solution for their Christian lives, but a part of the problem. The way they listen to sermons is not getting closer to Psalm 119's attitude and approach. It's often getting further away. Some Christians read their Bibles in ways that actually inoculate them against ever getting the Bible into their hearts. Some people listen to sermons in ways which actually make sure those sermons never really make a dent on their lives. Today, people have more access to the Bible. They have more Bible study tools. They have more Bible resources in the form of commentaries and dictionaries and websites and study help tools. But they have far less memory, far less understanding than the ancients did. For many modern Christians, more Bible has meant less Bible. It's possible, the book of James tells us, to play a kind of a game of self-deception with the Bible, where you do a pretend glance into the mirror of the Word, but your eyes may as well be closed, because you have no intention of letting it change your appearance. James tells us the man who looks into a mirror, sees the Nutella smear down his mouth, and walks away and instantly forgets what he just saw is playing a game of self-deception. It is possible to read the Bible every day and never internalize it. It is possible to hear sermon after sermon after sermon, but never receive it as an authoritative instruction from God. Believer, you can be in the Word in a way that the Word never gets into you. You can dab your tongue on something and tell yourself that you've tasted it and ate it. You can dip your toes into the surface of a pool and tell yourself that you've already swum and tried the water. You can scan the covers at a bookstore and tell yourself that you're pretty au fait with what's being written out there. But all of that is the opposite of what Psalm 119 is about. Many believers in history have been closer to what Psalm 119 is teaching and yet have never owned what you and I own. They've never had a copy of the Scriptures in their laps as you have one now. And yet, they have somehow gotten closer to what the psalmist is telling us we should have. So, as we bring the series to a close, we want to consider, what is that approach? What is that approach that even if the Word of God is in short supply, it shows up in your life in maximal ways? Let's consider today the approach to God's Word from Psalm 119, so that it's effectual in our lives. And we're going to see in Psalm 119, as we've done, we haven't gone verse by verse. Instead, we've tried to extract the repeated themes in this wisdom psalm. Remember, this is a wisdom psalm. Each verse is like a proverb. So we've tried to find the repetition and then extract the principle. And what we're going to see is a four-sided approach to God's Word that can radically change your encounter with God in the Word. And these four are bound to each other. You cannot have one without the other. If you take one away, the other three fall apart. If you lose one, you lose the others. You must have all four at once. We're going to consider that today. And so, let's begin with the very first one, which is simply this. We can summarize it this way. The right biblical approach to God's Word from Psalm 119 is this. Firstly, you and I need to settle on God's Word. We need to settle on it. Let me show you several verses here. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart. They seek Him. Verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. Chosen it. Verse 59, I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. I turned my feet to your testimonies. 112, verse 112. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. Look at 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. What's the idea here? The first approach to God's Word is not a reading method. It's not how you underline or diagram the Bible. The first matter is fundamentally turning the direction of your life to God's Word, where you come to it with the attitude of wanting to be directed. You settle on it as your source of authority. Your and my posture of heart becomes one that says, this is not a mere curiosity to me. It's not a mere playing with information. This, I'm coming to this as a lost person who wants directions. I'm coming to it as a student who wants to pass. I'm settling on this as the North Star of my life. I'm settling on this as the operating system of my heart and mind. You can tell how closely this is allied to what we studied last week. Delighting in God's Word, right? Desiring God's Word. Being devoted to it. To settle on God's Word is to settle on it as the authority of your life. In the verses we've just read, did you notice? He says, I've chosen your precepts. I've turned my feet. That's the direction I'm going. I've inclined my heart. I've laid your judgments before me. This is where I'm going. I've settled on it as the authority of my life. God's Word is going to become my thoughts. God's ways are going to be my ways. God's Word sets my limits, my boundaries, my goals, my ambitions, my desires. You see, friends, there are many voices in our lives. We know that. There's the voice of your family, the voice of your friends and peers, maybe the voice of those you want to impress. It's the voice of the media, the voice of celebrities and experts, and I hate this word, influencers. There's the voice of secular education, the voice of politics, the voice of science, the voice of entertainment with its songs and its movies and its novels and its games. There's the voice of your church, the voice of your workplace. So question, which is the loudest in your life? Which is the dominant voice in your life? Who speaks loudest and clearest? Whose voice seems to mostly shape why you do what you do when you're living your life? Whose voice seems to come into the background and speak to you about what you do? Who speaks with authority? Where do you turn for counsel? You know, it's possible to be speaking face to face with someone and still be eavesdropping on a conversation next to you. Now, don't look at me like, really, Pastor? Do people do that? Oh, I'm shocked. You can do that. You can tune out the person talking to you. And you listen to this other voice. You know it's possible to tune out God even as he's speaking to you in his word? He's speaking directly to you as you read it, as you hear it preached. And you tune him out. You listen to another voice. Someone else, some other voice that we find more interesting. And you see, beloved, the motion of the psalmist is one in which he says, there is one voice which when it speaks, my ears prick up. It binds me. I don't debate it. I don't compare it to the other voices. When this voice speaks, it speaks with absolute final binding authority. The psalmist says, I have settled on God's word as the one voice I do not debate with. Now, let's not sugarcoat it. This action requires that you experience a kind of death to some of the other voices, including your own. Sometimes it means saying no to voices that you particularly like. If they contradict God's word, if they compete, it means that you want to, when you're feeling that independence and you want to listen to your own counsel, you choose to still let God's thoughts be your thoughts. That's what it means to settle on his authority, to settle on God's word. You see, if you don't do this, if I don't do this, the Bible becomes to us just another opinion, just another voice in our life, just something we're browsing. Unless you orient your life to say God's voice is the loudest, clearest voice, his word is the final word, then reading the Bible every day can just be a religious superstition you do. You can read it every day with no intention of turning your feet towards it and choosing its ways. You can read the Bible according to a Bible reading plan, you know, read the Bible through in a year, and you may as well be reading the complete works of Shakespeare in a year. Because unless you say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," like Samuel, you and I may just be browsing a book. We may just be listening to lectures on religion. This comes back to our very first sermon in the series. What is this book? Your encounter with the Word is your encounter with God. And what you and I do with its words, the way we treat the words, are the way we treat His voice. Settle in your heart that you want these words deeply lodged in you, as it were, audibly in your mind. That's the first approach. Settle on the Word. Well, there's a second side to a right approach to God's Word. A second side. Let me show you the first three verses we're going to look at. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 of Psalm 119. He says, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Verse 26, "I've declared my ways and you answered me, teach me your statutes." Verse 73, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Here's the second approach. You've settled on it. Inextricably bound to that is the second approach, which is this: study God's Word. Study God's Word. Do you know that the psalmist, and I searched all through the verbs through this psalm and continually, he never once says that he simply reads the Word, though it certainly does that. But instead, the actions he uses, the verbs he chooses to use, are words like learn, teach, understand. He is speaking as someone who's trying to get the Word into himself so that he can understand it for all of life. 10 times in this psalm, he requests God will teach him. 4 times, he asks that God will give him understanding. He's not browsing a catalog. He's not scanning a website. He's not scrolling through Facebook. He wants to learn. He wants to understand. He wants to be taught. He's studying. Consider one of his favorite words. Look with me. Verse 15. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways." Verse 23. "Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes." Verse 73. "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." This is one of his favorite words, meditate. Just this week, the children called me. They said, "Hey, come look at this, Dad." And we looked out the window, and there was a neighbor on his roof in the lotus position, taking in the sun. And the kids were like, "Look at that, look at that." And I said to them, "Yeah, that's strange, but you know, he's getting something right, isn't he? What is it that he's doing that Christians should be doing?" Well, he's actually taking time to just think. I don't know what he's thinking. I mean, they're told to empty their minds. So I don't know what happens in that moment. But Christians should be thinking like that on truth. You don't have to be in the lotus position, and you definitely don't have to go on your roof. But there should be deep thought. This is what this man is about. I meditate. It's actually the Hebrew word that has the idea of studying. It's closely related to words which mean to speak. It actually means to mutter. It's the idea of thinking out loud. You're thinking so seriously that your lips begin to move. You're musing, thinking on, rolling a thought in your mind, pacing until you come to understand it. This is what it means to study God's Word. You're learning, being taught, getting understanding, considering, contemplating, connecting the dots in your mind, thinking of how God's Word would fit in that circumstance in your life, in that context, in that way. The net result of that kind of mental approach is something that the psalmist repeats again and again. Look what he says in verse 11. He says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Look at 109. "My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law." 141. I'm small and despised, yet I do not forget your commandments. 153, consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. 176, the very last verse, I have gone astray like a lost sheep, seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. 7 times he repeats in this psalm, I don't forget your word. Does he have a photographic memory? Is he just blessed with one of those things that he never forgets? No. He treats the word the way you treat knowledge that is essential to you. When there's something you want to know, and you know you're not going to have a book that you can open in front of you, you're not going to have a cell phone you can use to quickly Google it, when you have that, and you know you don't have any resource, you study it, you analyze it, you internalize it with a view to having it with you permanently. You see, this is very different from just, I read the Bible every day, I get through the Bible in a year. No, it's not that. It's not just listen to sermons. It's not just expose yourself to the Bible every day. It's internalize the Bible so you can remember its principles for all of life. Learn it like you learn first aid for an emergency. Learn it like you learn knowledge to pass your exams. Learn it like you had to learn the software at work in order to function in your job. Learn it like you had to learn the procedures and protocols at your workplace. Learn it like that product that you have to sell to people without referring to the manual every time you talk to the people you're selling to. Learn it like you've learned nutrition and diet when you're cooking and when you're shopping and when you're eating. Learn it like you've learned your sport and your fitness where you're not looking at a book while you're doing it. You've learned it. I mean, in how many of those areas, in your sport, in your nutrition, in your software at work, in your exam, how many are in the, do you just kind of read a page every day? You know, yeah, I like to read some nutrition stuff every day. I never remember it. I mean, it just slips straight out of my mind, but I feel so good that I'm just at least reading a page every day. I read fitness books, I don't remember a word of them, but I feel so good that I just actually read it every day. I read first aid books, I can never remember them, someone else needs to do the first aid, but I like to read it, I like to just look at it. How many of those areas could you read a page a day, completely forget what you read, and be okay with it? You learn those things to keep them and to remember them. Remember, ancient believers often didn't have a page to read. Some of them, in fact, couldn't read. But whatever they heard of the word at church, or they heard it read to them, what did they do? They must have taken it in, internalized it, chewed on it, made it a part of them. They studied it. John Williams was an English missionary to the South Pacific in the 1800s. And one day he was met by a man who shouted out loud, "Welcome, servant of God, who brought light to this dark island. To you we are indebted for the word of salvation." Well, William was struck by the man's appearance because his hands and his feet had been eaten off by a disease. He had to walk on his knees. And so he was curious and Williams asked him what he knew about this word of salvation. The man replied, "Oh, I know about Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners. I know that he is the Son of God. I know he died painfully on the cross to forgive our sins in order that our souls might be saved and that one day we might go to happiness in the skies with him." Now, the man was obviously so remarkable looking that Williams didn't remember seeing him at any of the services where he had taught on the island. So he asked the man, "Where did you obtain this knowledge?" The man replied, "As the people return from the services, I take my seat by the wayside, and I beg a bit of the word from them as they pass by. One gives me one piece, another gives me another piece, and I collect them together in my heart, and by thinking over what I thus obtain and asking God to help me know, I understand a little about his word." See, that's taking God's word as living and studying it. internalizing it, thinking on it, making it yours. So, brethren, if reading the Bible every day is keeping you from studying the Bible, stop reading the Bible every day. Or certainly commune with God every day, pray every day, but do something different. Maybe listen to the Bible on your way to work. Maybe read the Bible at other times. Maybe memorize select portions of Scripture. Maybe re-listen to the sermon and simply focus intensely on that passage that was preached. Listen to that for the whole week. Maybe just study one portion of Scripture with all the Bible study tools you have and do that once or twice a week. But please stop skimming the Bible. Stop making the Bible a radio that's just on in the background. Stop treating the Bible with a kind of a superstitious sort of, well, you know, a chapter a day keeps the devil away. You know, what the psalmist has in mind here, friends, is learning the word. Thinking it, internalizing it until it's not forgotten. It's being in the word until the word is in you. And if the way you're reading the Bible is actually keeping you away from that, then stop reading the Bible that way. Find a new method so that the word gets into you. Charles Spurgeon said, some people like to read so many chapters every day. He says, I would not dissuade them from the practice, but I would rather lay my soul asoak in half a dozen verses all day than I would, as it were, rinse my hand in several chapters. Study the word. Because when it's not forgotten, it links us to the third side of this approach to God's word. And that is submit to God's word. Submit to God's word. We settle on it, we study it, and we submit to it. Look in that very first stanza of Psalm 119. The very first stanza, look in verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Verse 4, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Verse 8, I will keep your statutes, oh, do not forsake me utterly. In fact, there are 25 references to keeping God's word in the psalm. Submit to it. You see, if you settle on God's word and you study it, the outflow of that will be that you want to obey and submit to it. You will be, as James says, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer. Jesus said, if we abide in him and his words abide in us, then two things will happen. We will obey his commandments and we will pray in ways that are successful. You see, think of even that image, keep God's word. What do you do when you keep something? To keep it is to have it and then to guard it. The word is a commitment that I make. I carry God's words and I intend not to break them, not to drop them, not to misuse them. I'm going to keep them. And this psalmist is intent not only on obeying what he knows, what he has already internalized, but he wants to persevere in it. He wants his obedience to repeat until it becomes a habit, and then those habits become permanent, and that becomes character. Verse 33, look at some texts here. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Verse 44, so shall I keep your law continually, forever and ever. 112, I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. See, he's not just going to obey with a stop-start obedience. He's going to obey until the obedience becomes permanent, until the obedience is mixed with endurance and it becomes Christ-like character. And to that end, in this psalm, he keeps asking God to protect him from himself. He says, don't forsake me, verse 8. Don't let me wander, verse 10. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments. And he repeatedly says, don't let me be ashamed. Almost, don't let me mess up. Don't let me fail and destroy your name, O God. Don't let the wicked laugh at me and laugh me to scorn. In the very last verse of the psalm, he says, I feel like a lost sheep. Fetch me, seek me, like we sang today in Come Thou Fount. submit to God's word. And these are so inextricably linked. If you keep God's word, it internalizes it even more into your heart. Once there was a young Korean believer who came to a mission station to visit the missionary who'd been instrumental in him coming to Christ. And after the customary greetings, the missionary asked why he had come, because he'd come a long way. And this Korean believer said, "Well, I've been memorizing some verses in the Bible, and I would like to quote them to you." Well, the missionary knew he had walked hundreds of miles to get to the mission station, so he thought, that's a long way to come just to recite these verses. And so he was impressed with his eagerness, and he said, "Go ahead, proceed." Well, the missionary listened as this Korean believer proceeded to recite the entire Sermon on the Mount without error. Well, the missionary commended him for this feat of memory, but then he reminded him, it's not merely about being able to say them, you must do them. Well, the young man replied, "Oh, but that is how I learned them." He said, "First of all, I tried to memorize them, but they would not stick. So then I decided I would learn one verse in the Sermon on the Mount, and I would leave my home and go practice it on a neighbor who is not a Christian. And once I'd practiced it on him with all the difficulty, I found I could remember it. And then I would go to the next verse, and so I memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount by doing it one verse at a time." If you're trying to connect what you do with God's word and what you study with what you do with actual memorized texts of scripture, then you are living out Christ's words. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's the biblical approach. Submit to God's word. We settle on it. It's my authority. We study it so that it's in us. We submit to it, we do it. And then there's a fourth stage that might surprise you, might sound strange, but it's all over the psalm. And the fourth stage is speak God's word. Speak God's word. Let me show you. Look at verse 7. Psalm 119, verse 7. "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." Verse 13, "With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth." Verse 42, "So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." Verse 46, "I will speak of your testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." Verse 62, "At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgments." 164, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." Look at 171, "My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness." 175, "Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me." God's word must be spoken by God's word, by God's people. We must take God's word, and it must become our words, God's voice in our voices. And in these verses we've read, you can see multiple ways that we're expected to speak God's word. We speak God's word when we praise him, when we pray to him, when we sing to him. We speak God's word when we teach other believers, when we give testimony of God's work in our lives. We even see here that we speak God's word when we talk to unbelievers and testify. We give an account of our faith. Sometimes we even speak to great men with great authority. And this is no throwaway extra. God says, after you've settled on my word and you've studied my word and you're submitting to my word, you need to speak my word. That's God's order. Learn it, do it, and then speak it. In fact, that's exactly the order recorded in the life of Ezra. Ezra 7 verse 10, beautiful verse. Let me quote it. It says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel." See the order? You seek it, you study it, You do it, and then you speak it. Unfortunately, some people get that order kind of mixed up. They start speaking it before they've submitted to it. And that brings disrepute on the name of God. People say that's a hypocrite. He's telling us to do it, but he's not doing it. No, but if we get the order right, we settle it, we study it, we submit to it, and then we speak it. Why must we speak it? Because when we teach it and speak of it, we internalize it deeper, we celebrate it, we commit to it more. If you want to learn something on one level, just read it. If you want to learn something on a deeper level, implement it, do it. And if you want to learn it on the deepest level, explain it to others. It's always the process by which truth is most deeply internalized. And one of the greatest ways that God's word will dwell richly in you is when you speak it to others. You don't have to become a pastor. You simply need to be willing to teach a younger believer what you already know of Scripture. Teaching it, discussing it, explaining it. We have coffee and tea. Talk about your life and let the word of God be woven into it. Make disciples of other believers. If every believer got busy speaking God's word to a younger believer, that believer would experience the word of God dwelling richly in him or her. And I don't mean just speaking about it vaguely. I mean actually repeating God's words from memory. No, this is not the word faith heresy, that you create reality when you speak. This is simply the truth, that this is living and active, and we want to use God's actual words when we witness, when we pray, when you teach your children, when you encourage another believers. Use God's word, speak it, and watch, there'll be life and light and liberty. You see, if you don't speak God's word to someone during the week, it will drift from your mind. I'm convinced the very best way to pray is to bring your life to God in prayer and try to recall scripture texts about what you're praying. You say, I can't remember anymore. Study them. Study more. Bring your life to God in prayer. Try to allow the word of God to come back to you about what you're praying. Whether you're praising or confessing or interceding, as you speak God's words, his promises, his truths, you will find your mind doesn't drift and wander. When you're witnessing to an unbeliever, instead of being embarrassed about the Bible, try using an actual scripture text while speaking to them. You say, but they don't believe the Bible. Well, yes, but God's word brings life where there was none. It brings light where there was darkness. They don't have to believe it. God can command and enable what he commands. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. And the man walks. Yes, this is the power of God's word. You're trying to guide another believer? Instead of racking your brain for your own intuitions and what you think is sensible and turning to psychology, simply recall what has God said and say it. Like, can you see why these are bound together? You can only speak what you remember. You can only remember what you are doing and keeping. You can only keep what you are submitted to, what you've studied, what you've settled on. When these four are working together, the word of God dwells richly in us. If you do these, if I do these, you will see more growth in your life in weeks and months than you have for years if you've spent those years merely casually reading or skimming the word. The longest psalm in the center of your Bible gives you this one thing that will revolutionize your Christian life, and it's this: how do you treat God's words? Because here is where you will find and know God. It's what he's revealed. Here is the very power of God to change your life. It can bring revival, illumination, and freedom. But it doesn't do it passively. Once you are a Christian, once you're born again and saved, God expects you to have the attitude of the psalmist. You love his word. There's devotion, there's delight, there's desire. Don't quench the spirit, but come to this with that desire. You say, I don't have that desire. I'm cold to the word. You ask God for it. Please give me that desire. And then by faith, you identify with it. You embrace it. And that sets the tone for you to come and do what we've seen today. Settle on the word as the loudest voice in your life. Study the word so that it remains in you. Submit to the word. and then speak the word. This is what will transform our Christian lives. It's not three easy steps. It's not five simple ways. It's not 10 simple ideas. It's one difficult but persistently applied step that will change our lives. As Charles Spurgeon said, "Oh, to have the word of Christ always dwelling inside of us, in the memory never forgotten, in the heart always loved, in the understanding rarely grasped, with all the powers and passions of the mind fully submitted to its control." Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you for Psalm 119, and our prayer is that this attitude and this approach will come to mark us and characterize us in this year. Father, help us not to play the game that James warns us against, the self-deception of thinking mere exposure is the same as submission. But help us, Lord, to, by faith, take these things up. Help us to settle on the word, study the word, submit to the word, and then speak the word. And Father, may the changes be remarkable so that we speak of it to others, to each other, and rejoice in the power of your word. We love you, and we look forward to good things. In Jesus' name, amen.